Well, if you have your Bibles, if you will, turn to Acts chapter 1. We're continuing our walk through the book of Acts as we see, or through the first seven chapters, not the whole book. Looking at what the early church, the first century church, the beginning of the church looks like and what their focus was on. And we were finishing up last week, or actually we were starting a new section, but we were coming in from where God had brought Jesus back to heaven. Jesus had ascended back into heaven, and the disciples and the women and the folks that had been following him were standing there gazing into the heavens, trying to just, I think, wait to see if Jesus was going to turn around and come right back. And they were anxiously awaiting his return because he had promised it. And to be honest, I'm sure they weren't looking very forward to him being gone and them having to figure out and what it was going to be like without him, because they had come accustomed. They loved him. They enjoyed being with him. And he was their strength. He was their guide. He was their protector. He was their provider. He was everything to them, just like he should be to us. We should be so in love, so connected, so close to Jesus, that when we wander away, when there seems to be that spiritual separation that there is from time to time, there should be a longing, there should be an expectation, there should be a sense of loss for us. Well, that's where they were. And the angels appeared to them and told them, look, why are you standing here gazing into heaven? The way he left is the same way he's going to come back. But right now, you've got some things to do. In this in-between time, Jesus had told them to go back to Jerusalem and wait there until the Holy Spirit fell upon them. So he said, look, go back and do what you're supposed to do. Go back to Jerusalem and start waiting and anticipating and looking for the Holy Spirit to come. That was going to be the next step. That was your next step of obedience, to go back and wait. Well, when they went back, they started praying. They started seeking God. They started focusing on their relationship with the Lord. And we talked about last week that in the in-between time, oftentimes we know that God has got other plans for us, that God has something more for us to do. We just don't know what it is yet. We don't know what it's going to look like. We don't know when it's going to happen. We just know that God's not done with us. And what I want us to see, that as a church, we may not know exactly what the next step of obedience is. We may not know the next direction or the next thing that God wants us to do. But what we need to do in the in-between time is to focus on what the early church, what these disciples focused on while they were waiting for God to move. They were preparing themselves, and God used this time for preparation. And they started out, as we saw in the last couple of verses that we looked at, in verse 14, says they were all with one mind and were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. That's where we wound up last week, that they were focusing on prayer as they went back to this room where they had been staying and they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. They spent their time in one accord and praying, seeking God, focusing on the relationship with Him. And that's what we need to do. When we're in the in-between time and we don't know what the next step is, we don't know what God has got for us next, what we need to focus on is our relationship with Him. Spend time in prayer, coming together in church. That's one of the hardest things for us to do when we feel like we're in that in-between time. It's very often the case that people quit coming to church. They quit coming together with other believers. But it's just the opposite of what the early church did. When they were unsure, when they were wondering, when they were seeking God, they made sure they come back together and they begin to pray, seeking after the Lord. So we're going to continue in these next few verses and going to continue in this idea of what do you do in the in-between time? What do you do while you're waiting for God to tell you exactly what He wants you to do next? We're going to begin in verse 15. We're going to read all the way through the end of chapter 1. If you want to stand with me, that is fine. So while they were there together in one mind and praying, devoting themselves to prayer, verse 15 says, at this time Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons were together there. And he said, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share of this ministry. Verse 18, now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that the field was called Hekeldama. Close enough. That is the field of blood. For it is written, Peter has again started a conversation that Peter has here. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office or position as overseer. Verse 21, therefore it is necessary that the men who accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these men must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph, also called Barsabbas, who was known as Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and they said, Lord, you know the hearts of men. Show which one of these two that you have chosen to occupy the ministry and the apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go after his own place. Then they drew lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you so much that you don't leave us as orphans. You don't leave us to figure out our own way. God, for when we feel like we're apart from you, God, there's always your word that instructs us and teaches us. And God, I pray that we as individuals and we as a church, God, when we may find ourselves in the in-between time, not knowing exactly what to do next, that God, we would focus upon you and we'd focus on your word. And Lord, we'd let your word guide us and instruct us and keep us and prepare us for the next work you've got for us. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that feels like they personally are in the in-between time. They know you've got something for them to do. They know that you're not done with them yet, but you've just put them in the position of waiting. God, I pray that they would wait in prayer. They would wait in pursuing you. They would take this time to seek after you and to dig into your word and to be guided and instructed by your word, to be grown and matured, being prepared for the next great event, the next great thing, the next mission, the next ministry that you have for them. And God, may that be true of us as a church. May we forever seek after you, and may we always be preparing for what you're going to do next. May we be ready, willing, and prepared for the great work you have for us ahead. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, while they were in this time, they were praying together. Peter, it doesn't say, but there was something in Peter. God gave Peter the unction or the desire or the inspiration. But Peter stood up and he told him, look, we started out as 12. Jesus chose 12. And Peter and the other apostles understood that those 12 men represented the 12 tribes of Israel. So since one was missing, now Judas had betrayed Jesus, had left the apostleship, has turned his back on Jesus, and then eventually committed suicide because of the regret, the weight that he carried because of that. Peter said, look, we've got to replace Judas. And what he did was he went back to Scripture. He went back to passages in the Bible that gave him instruction. And as they were praying, as they were studying, as they were talking about Scripture and what God had been saying throughout their generations and throughout history, they went back to Scripture, and Scripture inspired them. Scripture directed them. Scripture caused them to move forward in some ways. Now, there's some commentary in here in verse 18 through 19. This is something, if it, in your Bible it's in parentheses, that means it's not found in the earliest transcripts. That means it was added by a transcriber a little bit later on, probably. And what he's doing is he's simply reminding the readers of the story of Judas, what happened to Judas. Now, if you look back in Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 10, you'll see this account of Judas. That when Judas betrayed Jesus, he went to the priest and they gave him 30 pieces of silver. You remember that? Well, he left from there and he went back. And after Jesus was arrested, after he kissed him on the cheek and Jesus was arrested, Judas began to feel guilty because Jesus was arrested and he knew that Jesus was going to be killed. And when that became plain to him, he became overcome with guilt. Now, I don't know this for fact, but I believe, and just from studying and reading some other commentators and stuff, that Judas didn't plan for Jesus to be arrested and to be killed, but what Judas was doing was he was trying to force Jesus' hand. Remember, the disciples up to this point thought Jesus was going to be a military Messiah. He was going to come in, he was going to overthrow the Roman government, and he was going to reestablish Israel to their independence and as a great nation. All the way up until the ascension of Jesus. You remember in Luke or in Acts where they ask him, hey, are you fixing to establish your kingdom now? Are you fixing to reestablish Israel? Jesus said, that's not for you to know. But what you do need to do is you need to be a witness when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So they were still, even to the time that Jesus ascended back into heaven, they were still looking for a military Messiah. So I believe that Judas, when he betrayed Jesus, thought he was going to force Jesus' hand. So Jesus isn't doing it like he thinks it needs to be done. He's not doing it like his traditions of the Jews say that he's going to come and overthrow the Roman government militarily. So he's going to kind of force his hand. He's going to betray him, make them arrest him, and make Jesus have to fight back. But it didn't work out that way. Judas's plans flopped. And Jesus let them arrest him. Jesus willingly went to the Sanhedrin. Jesus willingly submitted to the torture and the beating and the crucifixion. And when that happened, Judas felt the weight of his guilt. It says that he knew that he had betrayed an innocent man. And so he goes, and if you read in Matthew chapter 27, it says that he took the 30 pieces of silver and he went back to the priest and tried to give it back. He tried to buy back or pay his way out of guilt. And because it was blood money, it was money that was paid and somebody was killed for it, the priest couldn't take it back. So he threw it on the ground in the temple and Judas left, and tradition says that he went and hung himself. And Scripture says he went and hung himself. Well, the priests couldn't keep the money, so they had to do something with it. It was blood money. So they went and they bought a potter's field, a place where people could be buried. And since it was bought with Judas's money, it was Judas's field. The priests couldn't own it. The temple couldn't own it. It was bought with blood money. It was Judas's money. So it was Judas's field. So the writer here, the scribe here is trying to remind the people of the story of Judas and why these things were taking place. Because Judas had betrayed Jesus, he had killed himself. And there were some stories going around, and this is probably one of the stories, that when he hung himself, since he was a betrayer of Jesus, nobody was going to come take him down. None of the disciples. And a good Jew wouldn't come and touch a dead body, because they'd be unclean. So one of the stories was that he hung there until his body rotted and he fell. And it burst open on the ground. Kind of nice, isn't it? Hey, there's all kind of good stuff in the Bible. You just got to read it. So it says that he burst open when he hit the ground. And that field is called, he says, the field of blood. It's the place where unwanted people are buried. But Peter quotes Scripture when he says, okay, I understand that the 12 apostles represent the 12 tribes. There's a tribe missing. The representation of them is missing. So we've got to find somebody to replace this missing apostle. So he looks to Scripture and he comes up with two passages from Scripture, both of them from the Psalms, and both of them represent where the psalmist is praying and asking God to reject the wicked and to restore the righteous. Both of these Psalms, if you read through the Psalms, they're a prayer for God to reject the wicked and to restore the righteous. So he looks in these two Psalms and he finds these two passages. And I'm going to tell you, if you get real technical, Peter kind of pulled them out of context. I'm just going to be honest. But God directed him there, so I'm not going to argue with it. Okay? So, but he says these two things, because it come from two different Psalms. He says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, this field of blood, and let no one dwell in it. This land that he bought couldn't be used for anything else because it's bought with blood money. It's going to be a place of the dead. And then the second Psalm he quotes is, let another man take his office. It's quoted or translated in the New American Standard Version, but literally it means his position as overseer. So Peter says, this is what Scripture says. This is a prophetic word from God. Let the land be desolate. It's going to be a place of burial. No one's going to take live on that plot of land. Only the dead will dwell there. But we need somebody to take his place over as overseer. So Scripture was guiding them in their time of the in-between. And that's what I want to tell you today. If you find yourself in this time of in-between, this waiting period where you don't really have a direct word from God or plans for what God has for you next, but you know He's not done with you, spend time in Scripture. Let Scripture direct your decisions. Let Scripture direct your choices. Let Scripture direct the desires of your heart. Spend time in prayer. Spend time with other believers. Spend time in Scripture, and let the Word of God direct your steps while you're waiting. Let the Word of God prepare you for what God's got for you next. God is going to do something amazing when the Holy Spirit comes, and He directs these apostles. Look, you need to find someone to take Judas's place, because I've got a big job for you next. I've got some amazing things that's going to happen next, and I need all 12 of you on board. I need everybody in their position. I need everybody prepared and prayed up. I need everybody in this new church that I'm going to establish as the gospel begins to spread throughout Asia and Asia Minor and begins to spread throughout all the known world. I'm going to need some people to make sure that the word is kept true, that there's no heresy that can direct and protect the gospel that I've taught you, the good news, the teachings that I've given you. I need all hands on deck. So it says that in verse 21, therefore it was necessary for that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. They had some criteria. Said, look, we need somebody that's been here the whole time. We need somebody that's demonstrated faith. We need somebody that's demonstrated stick-to-itiveness. Somebody that has been here from the time Jesus started his ministry till his ministry ended with the ascension. We need somebody that was with us the whole time. We don't need a newcomer. We don't need a young convert. We don't need anybody but somebody that's been here the whole time, because what we've got to do is a big deal. It's very important. So they put some criteria on it. They've got to be somebody that was with us from the time he started at John's baptism until the ascension. And they nominated two guys. They said, okay, there's two men that fit this criteria. And their names were given. It says they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also called Justice, and Matthias. These two men had been with them. They met the criteria. So if it was a Baptist church, they'd have an election. They'd start giving the pros and cons, and I'm for this guy and I'm for that guy, and they'd have an election, but they didn't elect anybody. Notice what they did. I thought this was interesting. It is that when they put these two guys forward, these are the two that fit the criteria, they prayed. I'm going to tell you, there's... if you read through, and if you've been keeping up with, as we've been just this first chapter, the number of times it talks about them fervently praying. That they, when they had a decision to make, they prayed. When they were seeking God, they prayed. When something important was coming, they prayed. They got on their face before the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, church, there's no more important thing than we can do than get on our face before the Lord. I'm not talking about your blessing before you eat a meal. I'm not talking about on Wednesday nights just praying for folks that are sick and hurting. And that's important. But there's no greater thing, no greater need in this church and every church than its membership, its people, to be on their face praying, seeking God and His guidance. Now, I'm not fussing. I'm just telling you. And I'm inviting you. Every Sunday morning at 9:30, we have a prayer meeting. And I've announced it. I've let it be known. Hey, 9:30 Sunday morning, just be here a few minutes early and we're going to pray for the services of the day. We're going to pray and ask God to meet with us in a mighty way. We're going to pray and ask God for His Holy Spirit to move. We're going to pray and ask God to do something out of the ordinary today. And we've had some show up. But we hadn't had a lot. We must be a people of prayer. Now, you're saying, I know what you're saying. Well, Brother Neil, I don't have to show up there to pray. You're right, you don't. But there is a power when God's people get together and fervently pray. There's a power that's not present when you're alone in your prayer closet. Now the same power of God is with you, and God will answer your prayers, and God can move in mighty ways. But when God's people come together for the purpose of prayer and seeking Him, there is a power that's available. There is a listening ear of God that is caught that is not when we're alone praying. I'm going to tell you, there is no greater need in the church today than prayer. And there's no greater need for the people of God than prayer. And when this fledgling church, when this time of unknownness, I don't know what better word to say, of wondering, of waiting, of wanting God to move and God to show up. The thing you hear most often talked about in Scripture is that they got together and they prayed. They sought God. They begged Him to move, to show up, to show out, to give evidence of His presence in their midst. And we need the very same thing. So they came together, it says, and they prayed. And this is their prayer. You, Lord, know the hearts of men. We know that these guys have been with us the whole time. We believe they're faithful. We believe they trust in You. They've demonstrated their faith in You. But we need You to show us which one to choose. It says, show us the one that You have chosen. Amen. We don't want this to be a popularity contest. We don't want the one who's got the most friends to win.
That's right.
They're both good men, but we want the one that You've chosen to take the position. And folks, that's got to be our prayer. No matter what it is, no matter what position we're seeking after, no matter what thing we're needing someone to feel or to do, it must be bathed over. It must be pursued after in prayer, because God's the ones at work and He knows the heart. We know they're outward. We know what they do on Sundays. We know them partially, but God knows them perfectly. And they said, look, we don't want to elect anybody. We don't want to be the one to choose. We want You to let us know who You've already chosen. It says, show us which one of these two You have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And then they did something very interesting. They didn't have a secret ballot. They didn't have a show of hands. They didn't all say amen. They drew lots. Cast lots, basically what it means. Now, what does it mean to cast lots? Casting lots is not just a Jewish thing. Casting lots was used very often as a source of divination. If you go back to the Old Testament, they cast lots. They called it the Urim and the Thummim. It was the lots that was cast. When they didn't know what to do, they had prayed and prayed and prayed. There wasn't any clear direction. They understood that God was sovereign, so God told them, look, you inquire of the human and the Thummim. I can't remember what they are exactly. Thummim, I think is what it is. Cast lots. But pagan religions did that. What did they do when the Roman soldiers crucified Jesus and they were trying to divide up His clothes? What did they do? They cast lots. Basically, what you think of casting lots, you remember the board game Yahtzee? You had a little cup, you put the dice in it, you shook it up and you threw the dice. Basically, it's rolling the dice. And what it was is they'd have two flat stones or several flat stones, depending on how many choices or what the options were. And they would color or mark on one side of the stone. Then they'd put it in a container, they'd shake it up, and they'd throw it on the ground. And depending on how it laid, whatever they had decided, that was the choice that was made. So when they had to choose between these two men, they didn't know, because both of them were godly men. Both of them were faithful witnesses. Both of them met the criteria. They just knew that they wanted the one that God had. So they trusted the sovereignty of God enough to say, look, we're going to cast lots to see who you want. God, you be sovereign over these lots, and you make it fall on the one that you've chosen, and whichever one it is will be happy. So they cast lots. Now, does this mean that every decision we have, we should cast lots? Roll the dice? No. Jesus never said this is the only way to do it. Jesus never said this is the way to do it. It's something that was done in the Old Testament. It was established then. It was still carried out through Jewish tradition. And the disciples didn't know any other way to make the choice than to just trust God. So that's what they chose to do. But later on, you see, when they chose the seven, they elected, they put them there, and the whole church said, yeah, we agree these seven should be the men that are going to be our deacons. And later on, you see overseers. The church had a voice in that. So rolling the dice isn't what God's saying we need to do. But what the disciples were doing is they were falling back on Scripture. This is how they did it in the Old Testament. This is what we've always done. This is what we know, and we're trusting the sovereignty of God to guide the selection. Because they're both qualified. They're both great men. They're both got the heart for God. They both have demonstrated their faithfulness. God, you just choose for us. And they rolled the dice. But what were they doing in this time? Here again, we're fixing to get to the point in this next chapter where God shows up. That God stops their waiting. He gives the promised Holy Spirit. And He begins to spread the gospel through them and do amazing things through them. But what do you do during the in-between time? Number one, pray. Pray. Pray, pray, pray. Come together with brothers and sisters and get them to pray with you. Don't avoid the church. Don't avoid Christians. Don't say, well, I'm just going to wait till God shows me what to do, then I'll get back involved. No, you use the in-between time to grow in your relationship with the Lord. You focus on that. You pray and you seek God. You study Scripture. You stay under the Word. You stay in the Word. You dig in the Word. And you let the Word guide your heart. You let the Word guide your decisions. You let the Word move you forward and grow you in maturity while you're waiting for God to say, I want you to do this. I want you to go there. I want you to work at this. So you pray. You meet with other believers. You study God's Word. And then you simply trust Him. They knew what God was telling them. They understood that through Scripture. And then they trusted God to show them where He was already at work. They said, look, you show us who you've chosen. Find out where God's at work and just join in. Just get busy. Move forward with God. Be available. And then when the time comes, when God's timing is right and your heart is ready, He'll do amazing things. And see, if the disciples hadn't gone back to this upper room, if they hadn't gone back to prayer and encouraging one another and talking about what Jesus had taught them, digging through Scripture and moving as God led them and letting God make choices for them, if they hadn't been faithful, I don't think the day of Pentecost would have ever come, because they wouldn't have been ready. You want to know why we miss out on so much that God wants to do? Because we're not getting ready. Well, amen. We're not praying. We're not studying. We're not seeking Him. We're just sitting on our duff in a pew. That's right. And He's saying, "Look, I'm ready. I'm waiting on you. Come on now. But we've got to position ourselves in a place where God can use us. You know, it's not that God doesn't want to use you. It's not that God has nothing for you to do. The problem is, we've got to position ourselves under His authority and under His Word. Let Him prepare us so that when the time comes and He's ready to use us, we'll be ready to be used. And that's what the disciples did. So, Oak Grove Baptist Church. I'm preaching to the choir because you're here on Sunday night. A lot of folks ain't here, but you're here. But what I want to encourage you is, while we're here, while you're coming together, we need to be fervently seeking the Lord. We need to be praying. We need to be preparing. We need to be letting the Word change our hearts and our minds and our thinking and direct our ways so that when God shows up, when God decides to move in Okaloosa, when He begins to move in our community, we'll be prepared. We'll be ready. We'll be a place where people can come and experience the presence of God like they've never experienced it before. They can come to this place, and when they get here, they know there is something different about this people. There's something different about this place. I feel God in a way I've never felt Him before. But we've got to be preparing. We've got to be praying. We've got to be seeking and letting God get us ready. Love God. Love people. That's what it's all about. And loving people begins right here. You know, we're not going to love the community until we're deeply in love with one another. Amen. That's just a fact. So let's be focusing and letting God's Word direct us. And let's love each other. And let's be ready for when God breaks loose in this community. Let's don't miss out. All right? Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank You so much for Your decision to use frail, flawed people like me. People like us who are messed up, who've made mistakes, who are broken, who just aren't very smart, aren't very capable, aren't very able. But Lord, it's the power of Your Holy Spirit that dwells in us that changes the game, that changes the possibilities. And Lord God, I pray tonight that if there's someone here that's in that in-between time, that's struggling with what God wants them to do next, or they know that and they feel within them that You're preparing them for something, but they just don't know what, God, I pray that they'd be making the most of this time. They'd be preparing their heart. They'd be preparing their minds. They'd be preparing their theology. And they'd be basing everything that they do in this in-between time on Your Word. They'd be faithful today so that they'll be ready for what You have for them to do tomorrow. And may that be true of us as a church. God, may we be faithful today, doing what we know we're supposed to be doing, striving to love You more, striving to love each other selflessly, so that when You say, okay, I'm ready to use You to change Your community, to change Your world, God, will be prepared. God, if there's someone here that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, God, I pray tonight that Your Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin, but God, give them the grace of forgiveness, and let them see that You love them more than they could ever imagine. And because of that love, You sent Your Son Jesus to die for them so they could experience life to the full. They could experience life with purpose and meaning, joy and hope. May the day of salvation be today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand, we're